Yes, 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 yes. Well, welcome to Crossroads, wherever you are, and I'm glad you're here, and if you're with us on this journey, man, I'm telling you, I'm just going to call it early. I have traced back over other journeys that we've had, just significant acceleration of growth in my life, and I'm calling it early. I think Obsessed is going to be one of those journeys for me, and I hope you feel the same way. How many people got with their groups this week, got a chance to do the work in the app this week? Man, it's sweet. It is sweet. So I want to encourage you, it is not too late. If you have not downloaded the app, do that, update it, and definitely get in a group. On-site groups are happening, I'm sure, where you are. If you're connecting outside of the Cincinnati area, man, there's other ways for you to engage. I just want to encourage you, seriously, this is going to be a good journey. The premise of this journey is pretty simple, but also pretty powerful. It's 5 weeks about leaving a mark. 5 weeks where we're coming against the tension of the world, because here's the thing that the world wants to do. It wants to stop you from changing it. The world wants to stop you from changing it. And so we're looking at that and saying, man, if we can get obsessed about the things God cares about, we can change the world. And so how does that happen? How do we get caught up or mixed up and distracted? Man, it's distractions, it's deception, it's confusion about what you should be obsessed about. And I think Brian really put it well last week. A good obsession is a really good thing. If you're obsessed about the things God cares about, you can change the world. We have a poignant example of that this week in the news as we mourn the loss, but also celebrate the life of the evangelist Billy Graham. This man was obsessed with making Jesus famous. He was obsessed with making Jesus famous. And the thing about Billy Graham is, think about an entire life committed to this, a legacy without scandal, a leader who stood for what he stood for, a friend of people on the right and people on the left, the spiritual voice to probably the last 5 or 6 sitting presidents in our country. This is a man who was obsessed about making Jesus famous. And man, if I could have the things said about me that are being said about him this week, I would say my life was well lived. And I think you would too. And so that's what we're talking about in this journey, is what does it look like to do that? But here's the deal. All of us, and I do mean all of us, have something that threatens that, has something that stands in the way of a godly obsession. And, you know, usually the way my messages work, I kind of give you 30 minutes, and then at the end, I try to give you an action step, something very practical you can do. Well, I'm going to flip that, and I'm going to give you the action step right up front. At the end of today, I hope that you are prepared, motivated, ready to jump into the app and jump into your group this week to do this, to pay attention to what you pay attention to. To pay attention to what you pay attention to. Because our goal for you with Obsessed is for you to find freedom. But for that to happen, there is something that you have to deal with. There's something in the way. We're going to unpack that today. Let's pray as we do that. God, thank you for today. Thank you for the promise of today. Thank you that the fact that we are here today connecting with you, it means that there's opportunity for us to have impact. It means that our life is useful. It means that there's hope for us. And so, God, I just pray that every person who is connecting today senses that, feels that, and is encouraged to move toward a life of impact at the end of our time. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So it's week 2 of the journey, and if you've done journeys before around here, you know how this works. So week 1 is the promise, and that's what we talked about last week. Today, I get to be the one to deal with the bad news. Brian always gets to deal with the good stuff, and I always got to deal with the bad news. I don't know why that always plays out that way, but it is. It always is that way. I always do week 2 of this, but I actually am excited to talk about this because I can relate to this. And I know the power if we can get through what we're going to talk about today. See, the truth is there's a tug of war going on for your obsessions. It's a daily, moment-by-moment tug of war. And in 1 John, one of Jesus' closest followers talks about the tug of war between being obsessed about what God wants us to be obsessed about, the things God's calling us to, and the things that the world pulls us toward. And I'm going to unpack what we mean when we say the world by using this scripture. This is in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world." So what does he mean by the world in this passage? Well, he certainly doesn't mean don't love people. He's not saying don't love nature, don't love the natural earth. That's not what he's saying. Author Randy Alcorn puts it really well. He says this verse is saying we need to guard against the loving the decadent cultural elements that appeal to our sin nature, pride, and independence. These things are not pleasing to God. So I'm going to go back into that verse and just pop out three phrases that we see, three things that give us a hint of what John is talking about here. He calls out three things. He says, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are the things that war for our obsession. These are the things that we need to fight against. What does he mean by desires of the flesh? He means our sinful cravings. I don't know if I'm the only one like this, but I crave things that aren't good for me. Anybody else with me on that? I want things that aren't good for me. And I want them often. Like that's part of this broken, fallen world that we live in. That's what he means by desires of the flesh. Desires of the eyes is the warped perspective we can have about what really matters in the world. And sometimes our perspective is warped because of experiences we have, but a lot of times our perspective is warped because there's all kinds of industries called marketing and advertising that are trying to warp your opinion and try to get you to see the world differently. And then finally, the pride of life. This is the rebellion and independence that oftentimes we express toward God. I know far too often in my life, I've had moments where I've said, God, I got this. God, I don't want your input on this. And that's what he's unpacking. And like Brian said last week, the best test of what you love, the best test of where your affections are headed is your money. It is how you spend your money. In fact, Billy Graham was the one who said this. He said, give me 5 minutes with a person's checkbook and I will tell you where their heart is. So what if we did that? What if one by one, we came up here and we just exposed our spending to everybody in here? Everybody who's watching online, we just exposed it. There was a spotlight that went on you and we got to see what your spending looks like. Well, luckily for you, that's not happening in this large setting. But since I have spotlights on me, I decided I'll do that a little bit. I want to kind of come clean and say some things. So if you were to look at my spending, you would see desires of the flesh in the things that I spend. Here's where you would see it. I hate to say it, but it's true. Fast food and sweets. That's where you would see it. I mean, desires of my waistline shows it. Like fast food and sweets. And it's bad. Sometimes it's bad. I mean, I try to battle this, but it is bad. I mean, like, and what I find is whenever I have a big win, whenever I have a victory, I want to celebrate with food. I want to celebrate with sweets. I'm not the only one. I got some amens in the building. I'm not the only one, but it's true. I do that. And it gets so bad, guys. Sometimes, like particularly if it's like at the end of a long day of work, I'll grab the sweets and I'll celebrate kind of while I'm driving home. But if I haven't finished my sweets, I sit in the car and I finish my sweets because I don't want those three grubby kids that I have to ask for the rest. I'm just being honest. I'm just being real with you. There's some desires of the flesh that you would see. There's some other things you would see. You would see some desires of the eyes. We saw the commercial for camps. Man, I'm telling you, go to a camp this year. You wanna have an impact? You wanna see something that will impact you? Go to camps this year. I can't recommend them highly enough. Man camp's the one that I've experienced the most. And when I'm at man camp, I tell you what, I am walking through and I am praying for guys. And I'm checking out your tents. And I'm checking out the sweet gear that you have that I don't have. And so particularly right after man camp, if you were to look at my checkbook, you'd find three initials that keep coming up, R-E-I. You'd find that R-E-I oftentimes follows man camp because while I was praying for you and praying that God would set you free, I'm like, dang, what is that, a marmot tent? That is real. I like that. You'd also see some pride of life stuff. I mean, the truth is, I'm not a spender. I'm more of a saver. I mean, my wife would vouch for that. I don't spend a lot. But what I do spend on is, man, I spend a lot on books and information. I'm an Audible subscription. I've been down with Audible before it was cool. Like I consume information. I consume information and there's something there. There's something there for me. And I'll talk about that a little bit later. But man, and here's the thing. There's nothing wrong necessarily with any of these purchases. It's not wrong to treat yourself every now and then to some sweets. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to want some sweet camping gear. That's not wrong. It's not wrong to purchase books and information. Here's the thing. It's what you're trying to do with that that oftentimes is more telling. What are we believing about the things we spend money on? What are the things that we're believing? Because there is a tug of war for our obsessions. And so we've been looking at Matthew 6 in this journey. And we're going to look at it again today because Jesus deals with this. He deals with the temptations, the things that would pull us away from being obsessed about the things God cares about. In Matthew 6, 24 and 25, Jesus says, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." And then immediately he says this, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life." Now, why would Jesus go from a conversation where he's talking about loving God or loving money right into saying, "So don't be anxious"? This transition is not to be missed. Because if you want to know where you are in the tug of war between the world and God, if you want to know whether or not your obsessions might be misplaced, Jesus wants to give us a very clear litmus test to evaluate that by. And it's this: anxiety indicates misplaced attention. That's why Jesus says, don't be anxious about your life. Because wherever you are experiencing anxiety, it is an indicator that you are obsessed about the wrong things. Wherever you're nervous, whatever's keeping you up at night, those are the areas where there's probably something there to explore. And that's why we need to pay attention to what we pay attention to. Here's the reality, some stats for you. Anxiety disorders are the most common mental disorder in the U.S., affecting 40 million adults, 18 and older. That's 18% of our population. And let me just say, I know that oftentimes there's a chemical reality connected to anxiety and panic disorders. I actually took medication for periods of my life for panic disorders, so I understand that. But I know in my experience, and as I talk with many, many other people, there's a chemical reality, and there's also a spiritual reality to the reason that we are anxious. And the tug of war really isn't between God and money. It isn't. It isn't. I got a $10 bill on me just to kind of illustrate this. So, you know, I'm not obsessed with this piece of paper, you know? I don't walk around saying, "Look, it's Alexander Hamilton." "Oh, yes, it's Alexander Hamilton." No, I'm not doing that with a $10 bill. I'm not. It's not the paper. You know what it is, though? It's what this, I think, promises me, right? It's what this can represent for me. It's what I think this can obtain for me. Those are the things that we are drawn to. And the best way for me to decipher the pull of the world, how it shows up for all of us, is to break it down to three C's. These three C's, I think, are a great indicator of where you might be being pulled away from a godly and a good obsession. The three C's are these: comparison, comfort, and control. And so we're going to spend the rest of our time today unpacking those, because I say these three, we probably all struggle with to some degree, but I bet there's one specifically in this season of your life that's pulling you away from the things God wants you to focus on. And we're gonna be hearing some stories around this today. So we're gonna start by hearing two stories from people of our community who struggled with the first two C's, comparison and comfort.
I was obsessed with comparison, which looked like getting the job that I always wanted, which looked like making a lot of money. A lot of my time working at P&G traveling, like, I'm miserable in Europe. I'm spending weeks away from friends and family in Belgium, and every other day is another Instagram picture for me of some sweet bar that I went to, or the mountains I went to in the weekend. And it probably looked like I was doing great, and the reality was that I was miserable. Initially, I came to Crossroads because I wanted to find people. I was looking for community. But once I started to get more involved and meet people who cared about me, they would ask questions and they would push me on things that I was believing about myself or about God. And I just felt like God telling me that you have a purpose, that I've made you for a purpose and a reason, and I care about you. I still struggle with comparison, but because of the community that I found and the people that love me for who I am, I know that there is grace and that there is forgiveness, and I wouldn't want to be anywhere else.
I was obsessed with comfort. I would use substance abuse and alcohol to get that. When I was 15, I ended up in foster care, and throughout that experience, I didn't have any family members reach out to me. I didn't feel really any support or love. Looking in the mirror and recognizing that, it was such an ugly feeling. So the drugs and alcohol just kind of covered it up. When I woke up in the morning and realized that I could not function, it's probably when I realized that I had a problem. And at that time, I didn't even care. My boyfriend, Nicholas, and I found out that I was pregnant. And we continued to use. And then at 7 months along, we went in for an ultrasound and found out that we had lost her. Sorry. At that point, it was like reality hit. And I remember crying out to God and just saying, you know, help me. A friend of mine, Davon, had invited me to Crossroads with him. I got connected, and that is when I started connecting with who God really was. I felt peace, and I felt some type of comfort that I had never felt before. Since I've experienced God's love in the Crossroads community, I've actually made some pretty huge life decisions to pursue a career in addiction treatment. I just want to reach the community and just help them know that they're loved. Because I know what it feels like to be broken. I know what it's like to feel like your life doesn't matter. No one sees you. And I hope that my life, my decisions, can help other people. That's why I get emotional.
Those are people who are going to leave their mark. Let's start with comparison. Chris, the guy, first guy's story you heard, he said this: every other day was another Instagram picture. It looked like I was doing great, but the reality was I was miserable. You know what comparison is? It's a thief. Comparison is a thief. It steals from us all the time. I mean, I struggle with comparison. I mean, I think maybe many of us do, but I certainly struggle with it. And one of the places I struggle with it is kind of weird to talk about because it has to do with my profession. What I would say is my vocation. I feel like God called me to be a pastor. So what that means is my peers are other pastors. And that's kind of weird because I can find myself comparing myself to them, comparing my spirituality to them, comparing my parenting to them, comparing my results to their results. I mean, it's this weird thing where when you get in a room with pastors and they start asking questions, it just all boils down to, like, you know, so who's running the bigger thing here? Who's got the cooler thing happening? I mean, it just gets really awkward and uncomfortable at times, and I struggle with that. In fact, I mean, I'm a part of the community pastor team that we have here at Crossroads, and there's 14 locations, and we get together every Wednesday, and you know what? We're about reaching people, and so we measure that. How many people did we reach that weekend? And man, if my site's not growing faster than this person's site, or if I'm struggling with something that they're not struggling with, man, it can become this unhealthy comparison thing for me. I struggle with that. And I can struggle with the material things of that too. I mean, sometimes I, you know, not the community pastors here at Crossroads, but others, I go places and I'm like, you drive what? What is your church paying you? You drive what? You live where? Like, I mean, I can get into these conversations. And I mean, hey, I'm not ashamed to say it. I drive a 2005 Honda Odyssey. That's what I drive. That's what I drive, right? So I appreciate that. But can we just be honest? Can we just be real for a moment? If I had said I drive a 2005 BMW 3 Class, like, that's just cooler. That's just cooler. BMW, Honda Odyssey. BMW, Honda Odyssey. One of them says cool. The other one says three children under 10. That's what the other one says. I mean, so that's where I'm at. So you can get into these things. And here's what's interesting. There was an incredible study done. And this was referenced on a really cool podcast, The Art of Manliness, really good podcast. And they talked about CEO pay. And in the early 90s, a law was passed to try to close the gap between CEO pay and basically the, you know, lowest level worker pay in the same companies, because it was 30 times higher in the early 90s. CEO pay was 30 times higher in the early 90s than the average worker. And so they said, you know what will make this work is we'll start to publish and make public what CEOs make. And so they started to do that by law. And you know what happened? the gap went from 30 times to 300 times higher. You know why? Because now all these other CEOs knew what their peers were making, and they wouldn't take jobs without greater packages, and they wanted more. So what was meant to kind of tamp down on comparison just ramped it up. You know why? Because CEOs don't compare their pay to yours or mine. They compare their pay to other CEOs. And aren't we the same way? We don't compare ourselves to people who aren't in the same place as we are. We compare ourselves to people who are. We compare ourselves to our neighbors. We compare ourselves to our peers. That's what we do, because that's what comparison does for us. We got a really, really good email this week as we're all on this journey. I thought it was worthwhile to bring this up to all of us. We got an email that said this: I've wondered why I've never heard a sermon or talk on the 10th commandment, not only at Crossroads, but churches I've attended before this. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's goods. Seems to me our whole advertising and marketing system is based on creating desire in folks for things specifically by saying you need to have something someone else has in order to be happy. Talk about creating the foundation for obsessions. Just a thought. That's a really good question. And they are absolutely right. In fact, the word covetousness in the Old Testament means an ungoverned selfish desire. That's what it means. And isn't that what comparison does? It's not wrong to want nice things, but if that's an ungoverned selfish desire defined only by what other people have, we're giving what other people have way too much power over how happy we feel. That's why I would say it's a thief. Covetousness or comparison is a thief. It steals gratitude from you. It steals joy from you. It steals contentment from you. And it steals the ability to be present. One of the cool things about the journey is that it isn't just adults going on the journey, but our students are going through the journey too. And there was an interaction where some students were giving feedback on things they were learning even from the early stages of the obsessed journey. And I have permission to share some of those because there's some profound insights our students are arriving at. Check out this one. This was one student talking about their use of social media and particularly Instagram. They said, I deleted Instagram because I knew I was wasting a lot of time on it. Then I got on the bus and re-downloaded it, because I couldn't just simply look out of the window for a few minutes. Honestly, it's kind of pathetic. I want to live in the moment. That teenager has some insights that some of us need to tap into. That's really profound. What they're realizing is, man, this comparison thing is stealing from me. So I want you to know Jesus has a word to those of us who struggle with comparison in Matthew 6. He says this: look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of much more value than they? You know what Jesus is saying here? He's saying you're looking in the wrong place for your worth and your value. Don't compare yourself to other people. Look at what God does to take care of the needs of useless birds. Look at what God does to dress and adorn useless lily pads. Are you not much more valuable than they? Jesus is trying to get us to shift our focus away from comparing ourselves to what other people have, to recognizing your worth and value is not based on what you have, it's based on whose you are. And man, God takes care of you. So I wonder, has comparison been stealing from you? Do you feel stolen from comparison? Are you spending money on things to measure up? That's a great question to ask yourself, is to know if you're wrestling with this C. Are you spending money on things to measure up? And if you are, I want you to know this week in the app, you're gonna have a chance to face that. You're gonna have a chance to face that thief so that you won't be stolen from anymore. The second C is comfort. Comfort. Angel's story is a powerful one about how she sought comfort from drugs and alcohol. She said, I was doing that to cover up the negative feelings of feeling unloved or broken. And man, if comparison is a thief, then comfort is an illusion. Comfort is an illusion, but it's one we chase with a vengeance in this country. Let me just give you some stats. Household debt in the U.S. is now up to $13 trillion. Trillion with a T. Every day, more than 90 Americans overdose on opioids. And by 2020, 75% of the American population will be classified as medically overweight or obese. Friends, the data is very clear. The things that we're seeking for comfort are actually consuming us. They're destroying us. And it's not just that, it's not just those things, but a lot of times the way we use media is a way to seek soothing and comforting. We just want to numb out for a couple hours or for a couple days. I thought it was interesting, Netflix, you know, Netflix is great. I love Netflix. This is not an anti-Netflix thing. But you know it's bad when the company can mock the strongest users because they know people aren't going to leave them. And so there's an example of that that's kind of bad, kind of good, kind of funny. I don't know what to think of it. But anyway, there was a movie that came out this Christmas called The Christmas Prince. A Christmas Prince. Here's the headline for the movie. Royalty, romance, and a really handsome prince. He's her most important assignment to date. So we can all kind of get a sense of what that movie is about, right? How about on December 10th, Netflix put this on their Twitter account. They said, to the 53 people who watched A Christmas Prince every day for the past 18 days, who hurt you? That's wrong. That's wrong. Man, that's like a drug dealer who knows I can mock you, berate you, because you're going to come back for more. My goodness. You know what, though? We all are susceptible to this. Man, anybody else binge watching a series right now on Netflix? Am I the only one? Right? We do this. I was talking to my wife about it. So I am like so in the, I never was really up to date on like network TV. So you guys are going to laugh at me, but I'm binge watching 24. Like, not 24, the new one. I'm binge watching the first 24 because I never saw it when it was out before. I didn't know it. So, man, and I just tell you, I love Jack Bauer. I love Jack Bauer. And here's what I realized. You know why I like watching Jack Bauer? Because no matter how bad a day I'm having, it's never as bad as Jack Bauer's day. So there's a little bit of that that's soothing to me. And I'm just telling you, we all do that. I mean, I know this from my weight loss journey. One of the most profound things that a coach said to me was, you know, Chuck, fat, all it is insulation. That's all it is. And what he meant was this. If you're soothing with food, you're soothing to insulate something where you feel exposed. So it shows up as fat, but all it is insulation. It's just an indicator physically of the way you've been trying to soothe yourself emotionally. So I wonder, what is your insulation? What's the thing you go to for comfort? Maybe it's overeating. It might be overexercising. Maybe it's soothing with Netflix, but it might be soothing with a substance. Maybe it's an unhealthy obsession with sex. But it might be an unhealthy obsession with doing more and more good things for God because you think that's the way you're going to get comfort from him. See, we can make all kinds of things a drug. We can make all kinds of things an addiction. And oftentimes underneath all of that is just a desire for comfort. So Jesus has a word for those of us who struggle with this sea of comfort in Matthew 6:31 when he says this, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles, those that aren't in relationship with God is what he means by Gentiles, seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. Jesus says, there's a lie the world will tell you that you're alone. You got to figure this out on your own. You're exposed. And what Jesus wants us to know is, no, you have a heavenly Father who knows every need you have and has planned in advance how to meet your needs the same way he's planned in advance to meet needs for birds who don't labor or sow or punch a time clock. You can trust him with your comfort. Jesus wants us to know that. So I wonder, where are you spending money just to feel better? Where are you spending money just to feel better? It might be an upgraded phone. It might be new clothes. It could be anything. Little pro tip, if you have spent in the last months money on smart lights, lights that work from your phone so you don't have to get up and turn on the lights, you might want to dig into this one a little. I'm just going to say you might want to dig into this one a little bit if you've done that, right? There's all kinds of ways that we do that. We seek comfort. And finally, the third C is control. The third C is control. And I saved this one for last, not only because it's the one where God is dealing with me the most right now, but I also save it for last because I think there's a level of control involved in the other two. I think comfort, at some degree, is us trying to control our environment. And I think comparison is us trying to feel like we're on top and like we are in control. I think control is perhaps maybe a bedrock. And here's the thing. If comparison is a thief and comfort is an illusion, control is a liar. It's just a flat-out liar. Control lies to us. And here's the thing. It's the liar that we actually love to keep close. Because what do we do with control? We rationalize it, right? We rationalize, I'm just being prudent. I'm just planning. Or we minimize it. Oh, I'm fine with other people taking the lead on this. Just let me do these five things first, and then you can take the lead on that. We minimize it, right? Or we even praise it. Hey, somebody's got to take charge around here. We like that take charge attitude. I'm glad you took charge. Sometimes that's not a good thing. Sometimes it's not a healthy thing. But that's how we deal with control. Why? Because we need to know what's going to happen, right? Not only do we need to know what's going to happen, we need to dictate how it happens. And we're really not happy unless it happens according to our plan. Now, I don't know who I'm preaching to when I say that, but I know one person I'm preaching to is Chuck Mingo. So let me tell you this way. I need to have control. I want to be controlling how things happen. And I want things to happen my way. You know, for me, this is the one that God's been dealing with me with a lot. So I'll go back to the books that I talked about when I talked about pride of life. So this week in the app, one of the things we did is we talked about what does your money say you're obsessed with? And, you know, I talked about that in my group, but I was like, I'm gonna ask my wife because obviously she has a different insight on me. And you know it's bad when your wife doesn't hesitate with the response because that means it's pretty clear, right? So I asked Maria, like, what would you say my spending says I'm obsessed with? She said, you're obsessed with information. And I thought about that and I'm like, I am. Because there's a part of me that feels like if I know enough, then I can fix stuff. If I know enough, then I can solve the problem. If I know enough, then I won't be taken by surprise. There is something unhealthy about the way that I think information is the answer to everything. And this has been hitting me really personally because really for most of 2017, I didn't sleep more than 6 hours a night. I was up almost every morning at around the same time, 3:30, worried. And much of that was worried about my father and the situation with my dad. If you're new, you may not know this. My parents live in Philadelphia. My dad's 89. My mom is 80. And my dad, really in 2017, really got to a place where his dementia was to the point where he couldn't stay in the home anymore. So we had to make some decisions around where we're going to put him. What does that look like? And my desire in that was for my dad to move here to Cincinnati with me. And that's still my desire. But things didn't work out that way, or at least they haven't worked out that way yet. And I'll just tell you, that thing has been keeping me up at night. I wake up in the middle of the night like, oh, maybe if I research this, this is the way to make this happen. Or, oh, I can call this person tomorrow and see if I can make something happen over here. Or, man, I got to collect all these documents because we're trying to get this Medicaid application. I got to do this thing. Man, this thing was totally taxing me, and it was keeping me up at night. And at the core of it was this idea that if I just do enough, I can fix this. The truth is, I can't fix this. I can't fix this. And so things kind of came to a head for me on January 14th when I had a conversation with God. And I'm going to read it to you because I had it in my journal. I was writing it down. And this is what I said. It was a Sunday. I said, good morning, Jesus. Hey, we should talk. I was up again at 2:30 a.m. and again, the thoughts were about my dad. I feel sadness that he's still in Pennsylvania. I feel guilt, lots of guilt, that I haven't rescued him, and increasing guilt that I haven't visited him. Anger at how frustrating Medicaid is and how non-responsive. And yes, anger, frustration, and betrayal and abandonment toward you, because why isn't this resolved? I feel led on and led to believe and be hopeful, only in the end to have that hope crushed. And absolutely, I hear the voice of the enemy, especially when I've awoken again and am losing sleep by the minute, saying, see, God isn't gonna help you. He's forgotten about your need. He doesn't care. It won't get better. And every day of no response, every call with dad where I have to disappoint, every moment when I'm racked with guilt just makes these lies feel more like the truth. So Jesus, I'm being super honest this morning. This is how I feel. It's not how I want to feel. It's not where I want to stay, but I'm just being honest and hopefully you'll speak. So I just was engaging, honestly, and listening and trying to sense, is there anything that God wanted to say to me in this moment? And I felt like God spoke pretty clearly to me. What does that mean, God spoke clearly to me? I didn't hear an audible voice, but as I'm in that train of thought, there are some things that came to mind that certainly didn't come from my mind, and I just begin to write as these thoughts came to mind. So this is what I wrote. I feel like this is what God said to me. Chuck, you're basing my love and goodness on an outcome, and it's the one you prefer. My love for you is no more based on whether your dad moves to Cincinnati than your love for your children is based on them getting everything they ask for. Sometimes, for reasons you don't get to know, I allow for a different outcome. So for you, this is a daily call to surrender. Not just your emotions around the outcome, but the outcome itself. Don't call. Don't email. Just wait and resolve yourself that even if Dad stays in Pennsylvania, you've loved him well in this process, and the outcome is still mine to determine. Man, that was hard to hear, but it was powerful for me to hear God speak to me that way. And so one of the things that I was struggling with was visiting my dad because I didn't have all the control I wanted to and where he ended up. And so part of me was like, I'm just going to rescue him from that place, bring him to Cincinnati. I'm not going to go visit him there. It felt like a concession. And then my dad had another stroke a week ago. And I said, you know what? I'm going to see my dad. And so that's where I was last weekend. I went to Philadelphia. I got a chance to see my dad and hang out with him. This is a picture of me, my dad, and my nephew. He's the same age as me. That's a story for another time. But yes. So we got to see my dad. So he didn't know we were coming. We totally surprised him. So we come into this nursing home, and there's like a nursing station on his floor, and he's asleep in a chair. So we kind of like nudge and wake him up. You can imagine, like, he wakes up, and he's like, what? Like, you know, he's so surprised to see us. And I said, Dad, we're hanging out with you this weekend. And first things first, we're taking you wherever you want to go for lunch. My dad said, I want to go to Popeye's Chicken. That's what he said. So here's the deal. My dad is 89. He is diabetic. He should not be eating anything from Popeye's Chicken. But my dad is 89. He is diabetic, and I don't see him all the time. So you are darn right. I took my dad to Popeye's Chicken. We spent like 2 hours in Popeye's Chicken. It was so awesome. It was so awesome. And we just sat and we talked and we hung. And you know what? Here's the thing. When I went, I saw some things that I probably didn't want to see but needed to see. Like, you know what? He's getting pretty decent care here. It isn't what I picked, but he kind of knows the lay of the land and the people know him. And it was in that moment, and as I was coming back, I realized, you know what? I need to surrender not just the process of getting my dad to Cincinnati, but I need to surrender, even though I want him here, the reality that maybe that's not what God wants. And here's what I know. I know I'm sleeping better at night now. I know I'm sleeping better at night because here's what Jesus says to those of us who struggle with control. Matthew 6:27, he says, and which of you by being anxious can add a single hour to your span of life? Chuck, you've been losing sleep for all of 2017, and has it made one iota of difference in the result? No. We can't add life. We can't fix everything. We have to surrender control. So, where are you spending money to manage your risk? Obsessively manage your risk. I'm not anti-life insurance. I'm not anti-making plans for savings. I'm not talking about that. But where do you know, between you and God, you're spending money, but it's because you're trying to make that risk zero, and you really can't make it zero. You know, the story for me was the story of surrendering control. That's where I'm at right now. There's another person in our community that has an even more powerful story of surrendering control. Check this out.
I don't know, from a kid, I felt like nothing in my life was in order or organized. I don't feel that there was any structure. And I felt that that wasn't how my life was supposed to be. And so I felt myself kind of like pushing away from the things of my childhood, trying to find a way to get a better grasp of my life or to control my own life. I was a civil engineer in the Air Force. Most of my deployments were pretty good, but my last deployment was pretty much the thing that changed everything about the military for me. I was newly married, and for the first time, I had to give up all control of all my assets, everything, to my wife. And we had only been married for 2 months. She had control over all my finances and everything. That was the hardest thing for me ever. I've never given up that kind of control at all. And I was worried that I wasn't gonna come back. Just the storybook ending of he went off to war and never came back. So what I learned while I was in the military was things are out of your control. You have to basically surrender or follow the orders of whoever's appointed above you. Every single time we went on a convoy, every time you hit a bump, you think that that's the end. And what makes it even worse is you can make it safe and the next convoy that rolls out don't. And you wonder why. How did you get by? I know I didn't make it through that one by myself. I know I had no control. I think that was the first time that I realized that it wasn't me. It wasn't anybody around me. I only made it out of there because of the grace of God. And that is the control that I gave up. I retired from the Air Force in 2014, and I didn't know exactly what I was gonna do, but I thought, I'm gonna be a barber. And my wife kind of looked at me and was like, you're gonna be a what? I thought that it was just gonna be a little bit of an easier life. My wife, who had been trying to find a church home, she found Crossroads. She asked me to come and she told me how much she liked it. And I'm thinking, it's a mega church. I was against that 100%, but I enjoyed it. It was amazing. It was an amazing experience. I was in barber school and I just worked as hard as I could, but all I had really control over at that moment was the money that I had in tips. And so I would give what I could when I went to church. Even though we only had like a third of the income that we, not even a third, but I realized I was in a struggle again and all I had to trust and depend on was God. That it's not up to me to decide where my money goes once I release it from my hand. God is gonna make sure it's taken care of and given to where it needs to go. And now I've gone from being in the military to getting out, quickly rebounding, not on my own, becoming an instructor at a school. I find a shop that's close to home. I'm able to watch my kids. I think when I walked in the shop, I might have had 15 clients. I grew in less than a year to over 100 clients. And that just meant that I knew I was in the right place and headed in the right direction. The more that I do and the more that I trust, the more that I have faith, the more I see him working in my life. I feel I'm not perfect and I haven't completely got over this control thing yet. But I have more faith than I've ever had. And in turn, I feel like I've been blessed more than I've ever been blessed.
Man, so good. So good. So hey, we're all susceptible to these, right? Comparison, comfort, control. And it's not that it's wrong to desire to measure up. It's not that it's wrong to want comfort. It's not wrong to want to have things in control. But man, when we become obsessed with them, then we become prey. Because comparison is a thief. Control is an illusion. I'm sorry, comfort is an illusion, and control is a liar. And so here's what I want to encourage you with. I want to give you some hope as you face this week, because that's what you're going to do. This week in the app and in your group, you're going to pick one of these three C's. You're going to pick one of these that right now is the one that is stealing from you the most, the one that is challenging you the most. That's what you're going to do. But I want to leave you with a word of hope. We've probably all seen this image. This is Maslow's hierarchy of needs. Most of us probably learned about this in school at some point. And I want to just posit a theory. You may not believe this, you may believe this, but what if there is a God who created everything, and a God who loves you and me? Wouldn't it make sense that this God has wired us to have a certain set of needs, especially if that God wants to, in relationship with us, meet every one of those needs? See, that's what I believe. I believe that God wants all of us to have a sense of physical protection, that he wants all of us to feel safe, that he wants all of us to feel belonging and a sense of kind of like purpose in the midst of our lives. He wants that. But here's the thing. He doesn't want you to seek that outside of anyone other than himself. And let me just ask you this question. If there is a God and he created you with those needs on purpose, who would you rather have meet these needs? A powerful, all-loving God? Or some person with a profit motive? And I think that's why Jesus' words to all of us can be hopeful this week. Matthew 6:30, he says, "But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you?" I just want to leave you with that thought this week, that I don't think Jesus is just talking about physical clothing in this verse, but I think he's saying he wants to clothe you with a sense of worth. He wants to clothe you with the comfort that comes from knowing that he is faithful and always with you. He wants to clothe you with the ability to surrender control because there's a loving Father meeting your needs. That's the opportunity we have, but we have to face the thing that keeps us from living life that way. That's what we're gonna do this week. So let me pray for us as we leave. God, I ask that you would help all of us to be motivated to fight this week. It wouldn't surprise me if this is a week where we come up against some resistance as we face one of these three C's and seek to walk through it to a new place in you. It would not surprise me at all if there's resistance. So God, I pray that you would give us the strength to fight this week, the strength to seek truth, to answer honestly, to be vulnerable, to be open, to make space, because on the other side of that is a freedom beyond what we've ever imagined before and a life of impact for every one of us. So we ask for that boldly in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you guys. We're dismissed from wherever you are. We will see you next week.